Reading Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that have chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. And that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbour, under the vine and under the fig tree. Well, we've got here two people being referred to, both with the same name. One is Joshua, who was the high priest at the time of the return from the captivity. And we've got another Joshua, the Lord Jesus. His name means Joshua, Savior. He was called Jesus, we're told in Matthew chapter 1, because he would save his people from their sins. And we only have to look at the first Joshua to see why this was necessary. Look, here is the man who was appointed to stand before all Israel, to intercede, to pray for them. And it's good to have people praying for us, friends. I hope we've all got people who are praying for us. Here was Joshua, but he was not perfect. No man is perfect. I hope that I don't need to tell us that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, not even one, not even the high priest. And because of that, he was subject to Satan's accusations. And there was Satan standing at the right hand of Joshua, ready to resist him. And you know, when we are praying, even when we are praying as believers, we have to acknowledge that there is one who will try and resist us. And I guess that we will never understand the root of evil, the reason for it. We'll never understand why in the Philippines, 190 people or so lost their lives due to a sudden catastrophe, a sudden flood. I haven't got the answers to that. But it is the existence of evil in this world that is the answer. Now, I can't explain how that means some people die today, some people will die in 20 years' time. But the truth is that it is death that we need to confront. Because the reality is that every one of us will die. And we don't think there's anything wrong with somebody dying age 98. And if they do die at 98 or 100, or in my father's case, 102, we think they've lived a jolly good life. Yet, How old was Adam when he died? 930. Adam was 930. And the oldest man in the world was Methuselah. And he lived, I think, now I haven't got that quite right, he lived about 967. So just under 1,000 years. So if you compare our lifespan with Methuselah's or Adam's, and we only live to 100, well, you could say, how is it that he died so young? It's all relative, isn't it? If Adam hadn't sinned, he would have lived forever. But he did sin. And so death came into the world. And we find death so difficult to cope with. Death is the most unwelcome guest. And death will appear at Christmas. You can be sure about that. And ironically, in the Northern Hemisphere, more people died around this time of year than at any other time because of the cold weather. And so it's likely that many people will be holding a sadness in their hearts over Christmas because someone they know and love has died. We just look at the news. Some terrible murder in Aldi just 2 days ago by a woman's husband. It's tragic, isn't it? So there will be broken hearts this Christmas. What do we do with death? Well, we have to understand the cause of it. We have to understand that Satan, as a result of man's sin, has the ability to take life from this earth. And to take it, at times, in the most inexplicable, terrible ways. To inflict terrible suffering on people. This is all as a result of sin. And look at how Joshua is described in verse 3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And you know, friends, that's a picture of how you and I will stand before God if we rely on our good works. Did you know that? See, Isaiah says, for all our good deeds are before God as filthy rags. So if any one of us thinks that we're good enough to go to heaven on our own, well, just look at this picture, because this is what we will appear like on that day. He answered and spake unto, and now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. But you know, there is one who has come to take away those filthy garments. And we see it in verse 4. He answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. Now that change of raiment is righteousness. What had suddenly changed for Joshua to be standing there 1 minute clothed in filthy rags and the next minute with clean clothes? And I said, verse 5, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. Suddenly from accusation, from condemnation, he was standing there clean, as it were, in his right mind, able to face God without shame. Isn't that something that you and I would love to do? To be assured of that when we die, we'll be in that position too. And of course, if we are right before God when we die, it doesn't matter when we die. Dying when you're 100 is no good. if you're going to be like Joshua with filthy garments before the throne of judgment. But there is a way, I'm delighted to say, that you and I can appear before the throne of God like Joshua did after he'd had a change. And we see it a little bit further down this page at verse 8. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest. Suddenly we are being transported to another Joshua. The Joshua that has come and whose birth we celebrate tomorrow. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee. This is talking not of the earthly Joshua, but of the heavenly Joshua, the Saviour of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is our high priest, who doesn't have the disadvantages of the other high priests that have went before him, because he had an extraordinary birth. Again, you might find it difficult to believe, but we're to believe it. See, the Lord Jesus, his father was not Joseph. His father was not a mere man. His father was God. His mother was Mary, the mother to his human nature. But Mary was not the mother of his divine nature. No, only God the Father was the father of his divine nature. He is God. And he came down as a perfect human being. In Luke 1 verse 35, the angel said to Mary, that holy thing that will be born in thee shall be called the Son of God. That holy thing. None of us started life as holy. Yes, when we were born, we might have appeared innocent. We might have appeared perfect. And in one sense, we were perfectly made. But we had a human nature that was fallen. Which means, and I've said it before, that as we were growing up, children, no one had to teach you to be naughty, did they? Your parents have had to teach you to be good, but never to be naughty. That came naturally. It comes naturally to all of us. We only have to look around us to see the truth of that of our condition. Men invent ways to be sinful without being taught them. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee. See, who are those fellows that sit before this Joshua? Well, I suggest that they are believers. They are the children of God who sit with Joshua. In Isaiah 8, verse 18, we read, behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth in Mount Zion. A Christian is a wonder to people in this world. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. I remember when I was 19, sorry, I was 18, and I went out to Australia, and I went to visit my cousin Joe and his children. And I wondered at Joe because I could not understand why he, who had been so successful as a soldier and won the military cross and had every opportunity when the war ended to have a successful career like his father before him. Why didn't he do that? He didn't. He gave up prospects of wealth. And he became a missionary in India for 20 years. And he willingly gave himself up to suffer all the deprivations of living in southern India in the 1960s and 70s. It was a wonder to me. I couldn't understand why he would do it. And you might wonder at other people and the things that they were given up. There was a man I met at the Westminster Conference who was such a zealous Christian when he was in the army that he was sent to a psychiatric hospital. And when he refused to take any medication for his religious disorder, he was given a discharge and he was given a pension. And on that pension, he went to South India and he lived in South India. And now because he can't stay in India, he's gone to Nepal to tell people about the Lord Jesus. That was his religious mental illness. Why would a man do that? Why would he give up all prospects of a comfortable life? We all want a comfortable life, don't we, deep down? Why would a man give up the prospects of a comfortable life to go and tell people the gospel? Well, unless something's changed in their hearts. And that's what's happened. That's why we are a remarkable people, because we do things that naturally we would never have done. And why do we do them? Well, we do them because we know one day we, like Joshua, will be before the throne of God and we will face judgment. And we will have to give an answer for everything we've done. We'll have to give an answer for the very comfortable life that we've given ourselves, the self-indulgence. How easy it is to be self-indulgent at Christmas for all of us. And we need to be careful about that, as Christians too. But what is the trajectory of our lives? Is it just for comfort? Thinking that we're just going to live for this life alone? Or are we living for Jesus Christ? Because the greatest wonder, it's not so much the suffering of you and me, although that is a wonder for people who do it voluntarily. But what about the Lord Jesus himself? What did he do? He is the Son of God, who was worshipped as God by those three kings. He was given, what was he given, children, by those kings? Yes. And gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Well done. Because he was a king. And he could have kept that gold. It probably would have been jolly useful. Could have set himself up. And the Lord Jesus, anyway, owned the cattle on 1,000 hills. He could have lived the existence of a king. And if you remember when he was tempted, that's exactly the temptation the devil gave him. If you fall down and worship me, I'll give you the whole of this world and you can reign over it. Well, he didn't need the devil to give it to him. As God, he was in charge anyway. You see, the Bible says that the word of God created us, and without us, without him, nothing was made that was made. See, the Lord Jesus didn't just come to redeem us. He made us. And he didn't just make us and leave us. It's rather like a car. I don't know if anyone builds cars or motorbikes or whatever. But if something goes wrong with the car you've made or the motorbike you've made, do you just send it to the scrapyard? No, you fix it, don't you? You put off your clean clothes, you put on your overalls, and you get under the car and you fix it. Well, that's what the Lord Jesus did for us. See, when Adam sinned and fell, leading to all of us being fallen and subject to death, the Lord Jesus, he put off his glory by putting on the overalls of human nature. See, his glory was hidden by his human nature. And so he came down in his overalls and he was born in a manger in Bethlehem. And instead of living the life of a king in a palace, he lived the life of a carpenter in poverty. And not content with that, he entered into a ministry for 3 years where men reviled him, despised him, rejected him. And it ended up with them crucifying him on a cross. And there was a wonder there, because as he was hanging on that cross, a Roman centurion looked up and said, "Surely that is the Son of God." What a wonder that must have been to him. It's a wonder that any man should suffer willingly, but it's especially a wonder that the Son of God should voluntarily have taken upon himself human nature and should have died the death of a sinner on the cross. Because that's what he did to save you and me. Then the latter part of verse 8, "For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch." And that is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 11 verse 1 tells us, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." It was a branch, a rod, a stem. A plant would come out of Jesse, would come out of Israel. A branch shall grow out of the roots of Israel. And who was that plant? It was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was a servant. Of course, he was the Son of God first and foremost, but he took upon himself the nature of a servant. He took upon himself the office of a servant. By that I mean that, I don't know, some of you will one day, quite soon, be looking for a job. And the sort of job that young people do is to work in a... You'll perhaps go and work in Nando's or somewhere else like that, particularly at Christmas when they need more staff. And you're given a job. You're given an office. It's probably waitress or waiter. And you go and serve people. And the Lord Jesus did that in some rather extraordinary way. He became a servant. He took upon himself the job of saving mankind. And so it says, "I will bring forth my servant." He voluntarily became a servant to save us. And then we see, if we go to Zechariah chapter 6, we'll see something else which is rather extraordinary about that branch. Verse 12, Zechariah 6, verse 12. Just reading from the verse. Yes, verse 12. "And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." Well, where was the Lord Jesus? Where did he grow up? Where did he grow up? What was his hometown? Does anyone know? Come on. Begins with N. Ah, you got it now, haven't you? What were you going to say? Well, it was right. And do you know, does anyone know? There's no reason why you should know this. Does anyone know what Nazareth means? It comes from a root word that means plant. So he grew up, Nestor, I think it is. It's a Hebrew word. So he grew up in Nazareth. This plant grew up in a town called Plant. Planting of the Lord. He was a planting of the Lord. He grew up to become a man. He grew up into the ministry that God had given him. And in going back to, returning to verse, just staying in verse 12. "And he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Well, that's not speaking about the temple that was already built in Jerusalem. But, you know, as New Testament believers, we are God's temple. Each believer is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is why we must look after our bodies, which is why over Christmas we must be careful not to overindulge ourselves. I spoke to somebody this last week who regretted how much he smoked because now he's got a breathing condition. I hope that it will be contained for him. But, you know, when we spoil our bodies, we're actually spoiling the temple of the Holy Spirit. See, in 1 Peter 2, Peter speaks about us all being made into a temple of the Lord. You probably all know that verse. In 1 Peter 2, verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto him, unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of a corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offence, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And in verse 5 it says, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a royal priesthood. This is the temple of the Lord that he would build. And the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And that's the one thing the devil will never be able to destroy, which is the church of God. And if you're worried about the terrible things that happen to people in this world, well, when it comes to Christians, we need worry no more. We've got a man here who was shot 8 times in his body, but God had not finished with him. And it can be said of all of us as believers that all things work together for good for them that love the Lord. Why is that? Because the Lord directs what happens to a believer in a special way. Because they are the apple of his eye. He does allow suffering, but for his good purposes, for their good. I'm sure if you were to ask our brother, does he regret being shot? Well, in one sense, he would regret, no doubt, in one sense. But in another sense, I hope I don't speak presumptuously, he will say, no, God meant it for good. He allowed it to happen. So if we want to ensure that good comes to us, good comes to our families, and that good comes out of bad things that happen to us and our families, then we will only find that when we take refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we let him build our temple. His temple, rather. And going back to Zechariah chapter 3, verse 9. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be 7 eyes. I was wondering what that meant. On one stone shall be 7 eyes. The eyes of all will be upon that stone. The eyes of all will be upon the church. And it is true, isn't it, that the eyes of all are upon the church. You see, when people know you are a Christian, they're looking at you. The devil's looking at you. Your colleagues, the children you're at school with, your mates, they're looking at you. They're looking to see how you live your life. Is it true? Are you going to see it through? Or can they breathe a sigh of relief when you give up and say, oh, there you are, phew. You know, it didn't mean anything after all. No, the Christian is not somebody who gives up. But the world are looking on to see whether you will. And the Lord Jesus is looking after you too. He's looking at us to see everything that we do, to plan our lives. For we're told, aren't we, that first of all, good works have been prepared for the Christian to walk in. And second, that the Lord Jesus is preparing a place for us to live in after we die. The eyes of all in heaven are upon us. The eyes of the angels are upon us. The angels have been sent to minister to the saints of God. Everyone you can think of in this world and in heaven's eyes are upon the believer. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts. You know, the Lord Jesus has you in his heart. You see, in the Old Testament, Joshua, the high priest, he had a breastplate on him, and he had jewels in that breastplate. You know, we are the jewels in the Lord Jesus' breastplate. He carries us in his heart. Do you sometimes wish that you were loved, that someone really cared for you? Well, the Lord Jesus cares for his people. Even when Jerusalem rejected him, he lamented over Jerusalem and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who's slain the prophets, how I would gather you as chickens under my wing." That's how the Lord Jesus views disobedient Israel. How much more the people who've turned to him. So if we want to have a future that is safe, where the end will be in heaven, where we have no more fear of death, then we must find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. We must find it in this branch that's grown up in Nazareth, grew up to build the temple of God, upon whom all the eyes of the world are upon. And actually, how much more appropriate today? All the eyes of the world are upon that little stable in Bethlehem, aren't they? Everyone knows about it. And friends, the most important thing for us is not just to see it as a nice, warm story. I nearly said fairy tale, but it's no fairy tale. It's historical. It's an event in history that changed the world. Instead of seeing it just as something irrelevant, let us come, like Joshua, the earthly Joshua, who stood before God and had his robes changed. Let us come before the Lord. Let us admit our sin and our guilt. Let us turn to the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. Believe that when he died on that cross, he died for the sins of you and me. And be resolved to live our lives for him. To have the comfort of being reckoned with him, to be counted with him. In verse 8, "Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest," speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, "thou and thy fellows that sit before thee." Do you want to be a fellow that sits before the Lord Jesus Christ? A fellow whom the Lord looks upon and loves and cherishes, then we must come to the Lord Jesus Christ now. Come to him as sinners and ask for forgiveness and ask for him to come and live in our hearts. Be born again today. For this is the day to make that transaction, to make that decision. May we live for Christ for the rest of our lives. Amen.